Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God.
It's time for the Holy Manna radio broadcast with Brother Byron Chesney, pastor at Highland Baptist Church. For the next few minutes, Brother Byron will be bringing you some truths from God's Holy Word. So have your Bible ready and follow along with Brother Byron.
People don't want to hear repenting today coming from the pulpits out of churches. Very few Baptist churches today will you hear the word repentance coming from behind the pulpit. Instead, it's you're okay. You're fine. Whatever you're doing, God loves you. It doesn't matter. Just everything's fine. As long as you'll come and you'll put your money in the offering plate, as long as you'll come and fill up the pew, as long as this will happen, then we're okay with it. But friends, when you start pointing out their sin, when you start categorizing their sin and putting it out there and telling them what you're doing is sin in God's eyes, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. That's why you find empty pews today. Nobody wants to hear about their sin. But the Bible says here in the book of Joel that they need to sound the trumpet. The call is to realize their sin and repent from it. Verse 14 of our text says, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? And so he says, who knows if God will change his mind from what he was going to do? It's worth it, isn't it? Wouldn't it be worth it to turn for your wickedness so this didn't happen to you? So you could protect your family? How many of you today, if somebody come and called you and said, listen, I know that there's a group of guys, they're coming to your house. They are going to beat down your door. They're going to take your children. They're going to rape your women. They're going to drag them off to a foreign land, and they're going to put them into slavery. How many of you today would sit there and say, oh, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear a message like that. Don't want to talk about that. How many of you would sit there and ignore that and close your ears and say, please, just don't say anything like that. That's terrible. That's what they've done. They didn't want to hear the message. They told Jeremiah to shut up. They tried to bury him down in a cistern and leave him for dead. They did everything in their power to stomp these prophets out of their lives because they didn't want to hear the message being preached. Well, I want you to know they came and told them the truth and they didn't want to hear it. So what they do? They closed their ears up, and what happened? Exactly what they told them would happen. But the Bible says it didn't have to be that way. Perhaps God will turn from this if you will repent. No, we don't want to repent. We want you to just shut up. Kill the messenger. Well, I'm glad that the Bible tells me over in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. That's simply all it takes. Friends, that's repentance. That's saying, I'm turning from my wickedness, and I'm turning from my sin, and I'm turning to Christ to deliver me from those sins. That is repentance right there. Listen. The Bible says in verse 15 of our opening text back in the book of Joel chapter 2, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Listen, the blowing of the trumpet was a warning. That's what they did. They posted these men up on a tall tower up above the city walls where they could look out upon the land. You see, they built those high walls for protection. And so if you were inside the city walls and this trumpeter, this guy that was supposed to be sounding the warning, was up there and he would see the enemy approaching, what would he do? He'd start blasting on that trumpet. And when they heard that noise, that warning being sounded, you know what they were to do? They were to all leave from the fields. They were all to rush into the city. They were to close that big door on the city and shut themselves up in there for protection. And they would all group together and they would hide and they would be protected from their enemies. And that's what the Bible says. He says, sound the trumpet, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, and call a solemn assembly. It's like a tornado siren. Today, over in Oak Ridge, I know when I worked out in West Knoxville, you could hear those sirens all the way out there. But those sirens, they would blast out in case there was a warning that would test them. Well, that's what they would do. And so they were preparing for an attack. And so what the prophet is saying right here, sound the trumpet, because there is an imminent attack coming from your enemy. Sound that trumpet and you cleanse yourself from all unrighteousness and you turn from that. And he says, sanctify a fast. When they sanctified fast, what that meant was they were getting right with God. They were cleansing themselves of anything that they were clinging to, and they were turning themselves completely over to God. And that's what fasting is. Everybody thinks, well, fasting means you just quit eating for a while. It's more than that, friends. You're rending your heart to God when you're fasting. You're cleaning yourself up of all these petty and personal things, these things that you cling on to, your sins and everything. You're purging yourself and cleansing yourself of that, pushing all that out of yourself, and fasting and praying so that you can turn to God. He said to call a solemn assembly, not a bunch of laughers, not a bunch of jokesters, not a bunch of doubters, but a solemn assembly. People that come in and they realize that this is business. I mean, something bad's about to happen. You call that solemn assembly in and get these people right. And so they would all come together. Look at it in verse 16, back in Joel. It says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. I want you to notice here that nobody has been excluded. This covered the whole full gamut of people in Judah, from the very smallest to the very tallest, from the very least to the greatest. Everybody was included. This call was universal call for all the land of Judah. He says to bring them, gather them in, sanctify that congregation. Nobody's excluded. They assemble together. And I want you to know that's always been the pattern for God's people, assembling together. People today, I hear so many excuses. I'll come and I'll invite somebody to church and they'll say, well, you know, I think that I'm fine at home. I worship at home. I do this at home and all this, friends. If you're doing that at home and you're perfectly healthy and able to make it to the house of God, I want you to know you're living outside of God's will when you do not assemble yourself together with God's people. That's just the truth from the Bible. The Bible tells us we are to assemble ourselves together with each other. In fact, over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the pastor's favorite verse, isn't it? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That day approaching the Hebrew writer was talking about is the very day that we are living in right now. He wasn't talking about some future time. He's talking about the time you're living in right now. Ever since Christ was crucified and hung on that cross, buried and rose again, I want you to know that the countdown has started. Click, 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 click. And the countdown keeps going and it's getting closer and closer and closer. I don't know the day the Lord's coming back. Nobody knows that day except for the Father, the Bible says. Not one of these hucksters on TV or the radio. They don't know when the Lord's coming back. But I want you to know He's coming back and it's closer today than it's ever been before. And we need to be ready even much, so much more as we see that day approaching, which is now. But what's happening? People are gathering together less and less as that day approaches. Fewer and fewer as that day approaches. No longer do people put church high on the priority list of their priorities. Look, I know there's good reasons, and I'm preaching to the choir today. Okay, I know that. I know there's good reasons for people to miss church. There's sickness, there's things that go on in people's lives that they're unable to be at church. I understand that. But I want you to know that families used to plan all their activities around church. Church was number one on the list. You go to my family and you look at our background, it was church, and then if anything else fit in, we'll fit it in. But if it don't, if church is there, it don't fit in. You're not going to play ball during church. You're not going to go to the movies at church time. You're not going out to eat. You're not going shopping. You're not going over your friends. You're not going to go do all this stuff. If church is going on and you're perfectly healthy, you're going to be in church. I was a drug kid when I was little. They drug me to church every time the door was open. And so I'm thankful for that. But nowadays, church gets worked in if we have time. If nothing else is going on, we'll somehow make it to church if we can. You know, our family likes to get together and go to the lake on Sunday. It's a good time to go to the lake. You know, we work hard all week. Well, go to the lake after church and come back at 6 o'clock when church starts back again, okay? Or better yet, go to the lake on Saturday and make the Lord's Day the Lord's Day. How about that? Well, listen, is anybody getting uncomfortable? Listen, I heard little Johnny sniffle last night. I think he may be getting sick. We won't be at church because he had a sniffle. Listen, bring little Johnny to church, and if he has to be quarantined over in the corner where there ain't nobody else, we'll quarantine him, okay? But everybody else show up, and if little Johnny's sick, then that night, one of them can stay home. Either the mother or the father stay home and take care of little Johnny. But the rest of the family, somehow, miraculously, you could make it to church if you're not the one sick. Listen, I hear excuse after excuse after excuse why people tell me, I just can't go to church. I just can't make it, you know? Well, I didn't sleep good last night. Well, I didn't either. I hear people all the time, well, I don't sleep good, so I'm not going to come. I might doze off at church. Go ahead and doze off at church. You know what? When church is over, I'll come wake you up. Yeah? Be here and fill up the pew, whatever it takes. But there's so many excuses today. And listen, like I said, I know I'm preaching to the choir. The reason that people assemble together is to pray together, is to worship God together, to be edified among the brethren, to exhort one another. The Bible says to exhort one another. And so when we come in, we're to have this spirit of exhortation to help each other. It helps me greatly to be able to come into the house of God and to congregate together with like-minded people. Because when you're out in the world all week working and you're around all those people out there that don't think like you do, don't talk like you do, don't do anything like you do, oh, it's such a blessing to get to go in the house of God and know you don't have to hear that garbage coming out of somebody's mouth. You don't have to see those kind of things done in the house of God because you're with like-minded people. And so there's no place I'd rather be. I said it before I preached. There's no place I'd rather be than heaven today. Verse 17, back in our text there in Joel chapter 2. He goes on to say this. He said, let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? These priests right here, they were called upon to weep between that area, between Solomon's porch. I told you about it. 30 feet long, 15 feet wide, where the people were all standing over here congregating. You may remember there in that second temple, where Peter was going over to Solomon's porch and he preached and telling them all about Jesus. This is the same place. It's just a little different after they rebuilt. But it's talking about that porch of Solomon. And in between that was some kind of court in between the porch and that altar of sacrifice right there, where they burn up the offerings there. There was a little area in between those. Well, that priest, as he would go between that area and that next area, he was weeping and mourning and wailing and praying to God to take the sins of the people, and he was weeping over their sins. That's what he's calling to do. Let those priests, the minister of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, God. These priests were called to do this. That definition right there of an altar, it is a structure or a mound or a platform which religious rites are performed on or sacrifices are offered to God. That's what an altar means. Well, you look through the Bible, and if you've ever studied on altars, it's an interesting study. You'll find the first altar being built over there by Noah. The man there, as God's destroyed the earth with water. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, the first mention of the altar. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Look, the whole future of mankind was altered upon that altar that Noah built. After Noah built that altar and he sent up that sweet savor to God's nostrils, God smelled that and he said, you know what? I'm not ever going to do what I did again. I'm not going to do it again. And so all the existence of mankind was altered at that point because of that altar that he built. Then over four chapters later in Genesis chapter 12, God led Abram out of that land, the Ur of Chaldees, over to a land I would tell you. Eventually he went over into Canaan and altered his life forever. And Abraham built an altar. Genesis 12, 7 through 8. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord.
We pray that this has been a blessing to you. If you feel led to help us with the cost of the broadcast, our address is Highland Baptist Church, 6014 Babelay Road, Knoxville, Tennessee, 37924. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.